A lot in Ephesians chapter 4. Would you read with me from verse 7? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now last week we discussed part of verse 7 and 8 and 9, long in there. We discussed the fact that the ascension up on high is a quotation, verse 9 is a quotation from Psalm 68, verse 18, and the fact that the context of Psalm 68 has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, rather of God, sending Moses into Egypt to lead the children of Israel, which he did. And when he came out of there, in other words, Israel was captive. They were under bondage in Egypt. When they got out of Egypt, he went upon Mount Sinai, went upon high. And while he was on Mount Sinai, God Almighty gave him gifts unto men, and he gave him the law. And he came down and he gave that law unto the children of Israel, and he led them through the wilderness and then led them into the promised land. And of course those gifts there had to do with the ministries, the division of the people, the way the ministries to be carried on, and all those things are true of those people at that time. Now, the comparison, Paul is making the comparison here. In other words, just as gifts were given unto those people back there, gifts are given to the people today. First, I want you to notice in verse 7, but unto every one of us that are in the body, the oneness of the body in verse 7, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The word measure here has to do with the simplicity of the word in itself. In other words, if I was to measure this room across here, I would want to find what the length of this room is. I might want to find the width or the depth or the whatever. It's the measure. And in this particular case, it has to do with something which is unlimited. In other words, God Almighty gave grace as in the sense that Jesus Christ is the gift, and the gift of Jesus Christ is unlimited. And so is the grace. It is unlimited. It is not given by measure in the sense that that it is limited to different people. Faith is not the same. Go back to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, notice in verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, not all faith is the same. Everybody doesn't have the same measure of faith, but everybody has the same measure of grace. The grace is the grace delivers to the one body. So that's the point that he's making in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. In other words, the measure of grace is not limited there to any individual in there. We all have the same measure of grace, and we all have the same oneness. But now the faith to operate is a little bit different, and there is a measure of faith. Now, I want you to hold on. In other words, turn Romans 12 down or something, because we're going to come back there in a moment. Now, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he deals with the apostles. Verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now last week, we dealt with the ministry of Jesus Christ pertaining to while he was on earth. In other words, it was for Israel, and it compares to that which will be in the millennium. Then Jesus Christ, after the rejection by Israel, ascended up into the heavens, and from a position in the heavens, he dealt with men back there. Then Jesus Christ left the heavens and went above all heavens. And when he went above all heavens, he gave these ministries. And these ministries are people. You'll notice that in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts are gifts to persons. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the gifts to the church are persons. Just as Jesus Christ is the gift of God, which is the head of the body, so are the ministries in the body are gifts from God to the body. In other words, apostles, the men that were apostles are gifts. The men that were prophets are gifts. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are gifts. They're gifts to the body of Christ. Now, how I can bring all this together in the sense of verse 7, I'm not sure, but I'll try. For instance, notice back in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll start reading in verse 14. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And in this particular case, I could read it like this. Verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to the measure of his ability, and straightway he took his journey. In other words, the word measure, as it is used in Ephesians chapter 4, is used here according to his several ability. In other words, a 5-taleted man has more responsibility than a 1-taleted man. But in the case of Ephesians chapter 4, for the one body of Christ, the gifts are men, and the measure of grace is the same all the way through. There is no limit to it, but there is a limit to the faith that people might have. Now, in this particular case, he didn't give one of them more to do than he could handle. He gave every one of them that which he could do, and God knew that he could do it. Therefore, I'm saying to you, as using it as an example, God Almighty never called anybody to do anything that they can't do. They've got the grace to do it, and God knows what their faith is, and on the basis of the measure of their faith, the gift is given, and they operate on that basis. Therefore, God Almighty never gave you a job to do that you didn't have the faith to carry out in the first place. Therefore, don't ever cry and say, God gave me this job to do, and I just don't have the faith to carry it on. No, if you don't have the faith to carry on the job, it's a job you chose. It isn't the job God gave you to do. You wanted the praise and the glory that you thought somebody else is getting, which probably they don't even know they're getting. And you wanted that. You were jealous and you envious, and you tried to take upon yourself that ministry that belonged to somebody else, and you don't have the faith to carry the thing on. Therefore, you have heartaches and sorrows and whatever because you can't do the job that you chose for yourself to do. God doesn't operate like that. God never gave anybody a job to do that they didn't have the faith to perform. He gave them the gifts back here, the talents, according to their several ability, the measure of their ability. Now look in verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, so forth and so on. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And on and the thing goes, and the 1-talented man hid his to make, I'm not going to read everything, and he got in trouble about it. Now here's the point. The message that God has for us in that story there is that the man that received the one talent had the ability to do the job God gave him to do. He could have done it if he would have done it, but he was too lazy to do it. He was afraid to venture out and do what God gave him to do, so he hid the talent, and in the end, he's not blessed. He could have been blessed with the same blessing that the man that had the five talents had. In other words, if he would have worked with the one talent he had, God would have said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to him, just like God said, well done to thou good and faithful servant, to the man that had five talents. Doesn't make any difference about your ministry. If you do the job that God Almighty calls you to do and be faithful in that ministry, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if you carry on the ministry God gave you to do. But if you finagle around and you want to do somebody else's ministry and you think that there's going to be some praise and glory in being an evangelist when God never calls you to be one, or if you think there's some praise and glory in being a pastor and God never called you to be one, and on, you're just going to end up in trouble. You're going to end up with butterflies in your stomach and fear and whatever, and make a mess of the whole thing, and in the end, not hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the message that's involved in the thing. Now, there are a lot of people today that know more about our ministry than we know about it ourselves. I found in the since 1958, when I went to Montgomery to try to organize the Montgomery Rescue Mission, that always there's somebody standing around that has no ministry of their own except that of telling me how to run mine. Oh, people are always around. I found them everywhere I've ever been, and they're a nosy kind of people, and they're a know-it-all. You know, like there's some people today. I hear people today that tell about how the pastor ought to carry on his duties, that they've never been one, they couldn't be one if they had to, but they know how to carry it on. Like, you know, I was thinking about Brother Ruckman. Now, I don't agree with everything that Brother Ruckman preaches, but I agree that Brother Ruckman is he's a great evangelist. There's no doubt in my mind about that. I agree that Brother Ruckman knows this book. Now, he's a brilliant man, and he's a great man in the sense of comparison today with people in the ministry. And there ain't a doubt in my mind about that, but I hear people putting Ruckman down, that if they stood face to face with Brother Ruckman, he'd chew them up and spit them out. I know a man, one time some fellow said, boy, I tell you what I'd like to see. I'd like to see Brother so-and-so, and I'm going to call his name, but a man up in the north that's at the head of a religious organization. And they said, I'd like to see Brother so-and-so get a hold of Ruckman. And I said, well, the only thing you'd see is a scattering of the parts if that happened, because Brother Ruckman would take him apart piece by piece. Brother Ruckman knows more Bible in a minute than that man that I'm talking about knows in 10 years. And Brother Ruckman is not afraid to come out and say what he believes. And that fellow up there, he's a sort of a panty-waist type of a preacher, a sissified type of a fellow that, you know, love everybody type of a thing, whether they love the Lord and whether they're doing the job or whatever. Don't ever say anything contradictory about what they're doing, you know, that type of thing. Well, whatever we think about Brother Ruckman has his own ministry to look to God to and answer to God for. I don't have to answer for it, and he don't have to answer for mine. And I wouldn't be guilty of trying to demoralize the ministry of Dr. Pete Ruckman. He does a fantastic job on Sunday mornings. I don't always hear him, but every once in a while I'll hear him. And sometimes he gets off, just like all of us do, and he gets off on a binge, you know, getting after the hyper-dispensationalist, you know, the dry cleaners and all that kind of stuff, as he calls us. But that's all right. That's his prerogative. He can do that. And sometimes I get off, you know, chasing around about the Baptist and this and that and the other. And so it all works out the same. My point in all this, you know, there's always some busybody around that knows how to run your ministry. Well, folks, if you've got a ministry, carry on your ministry. Don't try to run somebody else's. Do your own. I think about the Lord when they're going through Samaria there, and there's some people that was critical about them. And one man he said, in effect, he said, Lord, would you have us just bring down fire from heaven and burn them? And Jesus said, they that are for me are not against me. And on and on. And you know something? There are a lot of people today that don't agree with us in rightly dividing the word of truth that essentially are for the Lord. And they believe in witnessing, and they believe in soul winning, and so forth. They don't know what to do with the people after they win them to the Lord. They don't know how to teach them and so forth. But nevertheless, their zeal is right. And their motive is right at the moment. Once you sit down and show them the truth, though, sometimes they begin to reject the truth. And then they're going to have to give an account to God for that, as in Romans chapter 14. But up until that point, listen, the Bible says, to a man his servant stands or falls. In other words, he stands or falls to his own Lord. So don't try to tell people how to carry on their ministry. I think about Moses. You know, God Almighty chose a man for Israel. That man is Moses. And God Almighty didn't choose about a jillion Jews down there to tell Moses how to get the people across the Red Sea. But if I was a gambler, I'd bet you $50. If you'd have been there that day, you'd have heard a lot of suggestions on how to do the job. I mean, Moses is standing out there in front of all the people. He's got the responsibility. They don't have it. And the Red Sea is in front of him. The Egyptian army is to the rear of him there. And he's got to do something. And I imagine that it's getting pretty exciting there. And I can just hear a bunch of people standing around, and part of them telling Moses that if he would have done so-and-so back there, then this wouldn't have happened. And the big problem is that Moses never owned on blah, 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 you know. And can't you just see them as Moses can hear probably a lot of the time. Here's a group standing right off over here, and they're criticizing. Another group over here is criticizing and whatever, and Moses right in the middle of that whole mess. And finally, God tells him what to do. He did what God told him what to do, and everything worked out all right. But you know what? Moses never paid attention to what those over there said in their criticism of these over here, or their suggestions, or whatever. He did what God told him to do, and the thing worked out okay. There are numerous examples in the Bible. I imagine that when Joshua finally got the people into the land, and God told Joshua how to divide the land, I'm sure that there must have been a lot of criticism about that. I imagine when one group, their land fell to their part, the lots was cast and everything, and one bunch got theirs later on, they said, well, I wanted that over there. That's what I had my mind on all the time, and now he's just making choice between us, and he likes them over there better than he does over here, and on and on. And I'm sure there's belly aching from one side to the other. I think about Moses again. When Moses got up there and they needed water, and they said, well, he brought us out here in the wilderness to die, and they're just moaning and groaning and blowing off their mouth and on everything. They don't know what to do. All they know to do is bellyache. There ain't nobody knows how to get the water. They're starving to death. There ain't no water. But you know what they can do? They can criticize Moses. And so God said, Moses, here what you do. Go up there on the mountain and smite the rock up there that I show you. Water will come out and water the people. Moses got on with the job, did what God told him to do, and the people got water to drink. But you'd think that the people by that time would get it through their minds that this is the man that God gave us to get us out from down there and get us over there. But you know something? People have short memories. They can't think very long what's going on. I mean, they don't get but around the hill over there, or the curve on the other side, before they've forgotten that they got water back there through the ministry, and they start bellyaching again. And finally it gets down to the point that they wander around for nearly 40 years down there, get over to this place, and there's no water again. And God said, Moses, go over there and speak to the rock, and water will come. And by that time, the man's patience it just run out. It's gone. I mean, he's to the end of the line, and he walks over there and brings the minister with him, and he said, must we bring that water out of this rock to feed this bunch of rebels down here? And in his anger, he smote the rock again. And the result is that God killed him, took him up on the mountain there, let him view the land, and killed him. You know who killed Moses? That bunch of sorry, low-down rascals. that God chose him to lead out from bondage under Pharaoh down there into the promised land, they killed Moses. I mean, if they'd have just shut up and listened to the man and did what God told them to do through the man, everything would work out. But not so. Everybody knows more about it than the man that God chose to lead them. The result? Catastrophe. God Almighty gave grace to each one. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that there are gifts to the apostles, prophets, advisors, pastors, and teachers in Ephesians chapter 4. But the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are the gifts. You know, I think about in this thing about this ministry. I hear all the time about the work being carried on, and I think I look at the insignificant people today. I see some insignificant people in the eyes of others, but they're not insignificant in the eyes of myself. They're not insignificant in the eyes of God. I see some plain, simple, ordinary, insignificant people who are not apostles, prophets. They're not evangelists, pastors, or teachers. They're just people that love the Lord and through their ministry, Bible classes have been organized, been formed, and a ministry has been carried on for years, and by now the one that started the thing has been forgotten. Well, I think about there's a class in Atmore right now. There ain't a half a dozen people know why there's a class in Atmore, Alabama. Why, somebody just the other day was telling me about a person that taught some people in Atmore the grace message and the idea being that through them a Bible class is formed. That isn't true. You know how a Bible class is formed in Atmore? One Sunday there was a woman from Atmore, Alabama, in a Bible class I was teaching in Pensacola. And that woman's name is Paula McMurray. And after the class was over, Paula wanted to talk with me and got to talking to her and finally told her that I'd come by up there and talk to her about a class. She wanted the class up there real bad. And she didn't know that I was going about in different places teaching Bible classes. So the next week on my way to Montgomery, I stopped by and talked to Paula. And through that, she got a bunch of people together. And you know what? For several weeks up there, well, there was a room full of people up there. I don't know how many there was. There must have been 20, 25 people there in that Bible class. A lot of them finally got discouraged and left because of one thing or then the other. But the whole thing in a nutshell is that lady started that Bible class. And today, while there are not a whole lot of people that know that Paula McMurray is responsible for a Bible class being in Atmore, Alabama. The same is true, for instance, in Anniston. Well, there are very many people today know why there's a Bible class in Anniston, Alabama. Why, there was a man in Anniston, Alabama that became concerned about his soul. I don't know how it all came about. That man's, I won't give his name here, but Brother John Sanford had met me before. And so John Sanford called me one day and said, there's this man here that so-and-so and so-and-so. And would you talk to him? And we made an appointment, and I met John Sanford and this man in a motel in Montgomery, Alabama. And in that meeting, that man got saved. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior in that motel room. And that man wanted a Bible class. He wanted me to come to Anniston and teach the Bible. And so he started out to get a Bible class together. And when the time came to have the Bible class, due to the fact that some pressure had been put on that man from another source, he gave up and wouldn't have the Bible class. Well, since it was already planned, Brother Sanford had it in his house, and I don't know how many people was there. I wouldn't doubt but what there's 30 or 35 people there to start with in Brother Sanford's house. And that thing continued on there for I don't know how long in Anniston, and finally Brother Sanford moved to Birmingham, and after he moved to Birmingham, started a Bible class over there, and so forth and so on. But you know what? There are not very many people that realize that. They probably think about Brother Sanford as a businessman or whatever. Well, he was a man that God has used, just as God used Paula McMurray and whatever. And you know something? It won't amount to any more for God to say to, we'll say, Billy Graham, well done and our good and faithful servant, than it would be for God to say to Paula McMurray, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In other words, if a person does that which they're capable of doing, then God Almighty will say, well done. But whatever your capabilities are, and you refuse to do it for any number of reasons, don't expect the well done. Now look at the gifts to individuals back in Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, same idea now as in Ephesians 4. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. Even so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, essentially the same thing as in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians 2:16. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Notice that the gifts in there are to the individual members in the body of Christ, and every person in the body of Christ doesn't have the same measure of faith. Therefore, there's very possibly somebody in the group that would have the faith to give. They'd have the faith to give money so that the minister of verse 7 or the teacher of verse 7 could carry on that ministry, but they themselves don't have the faith to minister or teach or exhort. But they could give, and on the thing goes. Talking to a man the other day that's in a Bible class, and this man has been very instrumental in giving to this ministry over a period of years. And God has used that man tremendously now, because that man has helped to bear the burden for sending out tapes every week, for just on and on. That man has helped. He's given. He doesn't teach. He doesn't preach. He's very faithful, though, in that which he does. And I'm sure that God will bless him for that. But that thing in Ephesians chapter 4, not the same there. In Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts are people. It's not gifts to people. It's gifts of people. Now, first I want you to notice that God gives gifts, and those gifts are men. Go back to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. We'll start in verse 14. Numbers 8:14. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. All right, come to verse 19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, and so forth and so on. In effect, God gave the Levites unto Israel, because it is through the Levites that the children of Israel have contact with God. Go to chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. All right, in Numbers chapter 18, he says essentially the same thing. Verse 6. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And no doubt about it, God gave men to the church in the wilderness. And the Israelites are called the church in the wilderness. Now notice that Christ is a gift. God gave Christ. Go back, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, to the world, then, God's gift to the world is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and in him is life. So God gave a gift. But notice to the church. Jesus is a gift to the church. In other words, now keep something in mind what we're dealing with. We see the ministry of Jesus Christ upon earth here. And during that ministry upon earth, Jesus Christ chose apostles. He chose 12 apostles. Well, the 12 apostles are not the men that God gave to the church. We come on the other side over here, and those men begin to carry out their ministry. Then Jesus Christ goes up here, and he spends some time in the heavens, and then Jesus Christ ascended up on high, but nevertheless, it is from his position out here that God gave those gifts unto the church. It is not this position back here. It said, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. Well, certain of them, the 12, are not those gifts. The 12 already have their ministry. The gifts that God gave to the church, which is the body of Christ, are not the 12 apostles. And it isn't Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry as the head of the body either. God never gave Jesus Christ as the lowly Galilean walking by the Sea of Galilee and whatever. He never gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He gave him as the exalted Savior up there to be the head over all things. For instance, go back, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He said, I want you to know the power that God showed in raising him from the dead. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is the head to the church. Now, he's not the head to the world. He's the head to the church, and he's the head of the body, which is the church. He's the head. All right? It isn't until after he ascended up that God gave him to be the head over all things to the church. It isn't back here. It ain't during the 40 days that he spent the apostles here. It's when he ascended up on high. Okay, then. God gave Christ to the world. God gave Christ to the church. But that isn't all. Notice in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The gift of God here. Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look in verse 33. Therefore, being to the right hand of exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, has shed forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, then, the Spirit of God is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gift of the Father. Go back to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Alright, now in other words, the Spirit of God is from the Father. It's a promise of the Father, but Jesus Christ is the one that gives the Spirit of God later on. Go to John chapter 16. I'm sorry. First, I want you to notice 15. John 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Go to chapter 16, chapter 16, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, before we read on, I want you to notice that God gave Moses, God gave Aaron, men.
Well, God gave, in other words, Aaron is the priest. He's the high priest. Jesus Christ, the great high priest. God gave Aaron the Levites. Well, God gave Jesus Christ the apostles. And Christ gave the apostles to that church back there, you see. In other words, just as God gave Aaron the Levites back here, who's the priest, God gave Jesus the great high priest, these over here, the apostles. But then he keeps on referring to these in chapter 17. Now in 16, what I want you to see, and I may sound crazy to you, but he gave the Spirit of God to them that God gave him, you see? God gave Levi some people back here and gave instructions on what they're to do, and Aaron gave the instruction to the Levites. Well, God gave Jesus, the high priest, some gifts over here, which are apostles, and he gave instruction to those apostles. Then he sent the gift of the Spirit, a gift from him. The Father gave him the Spirit, so to speak. He gave the Spirit to the 12 that God gave him, that the 12 might have the power to carry on the ministry that he gave them to the church for. Go to chapter 16 now, verse 7. He's talking to them now. He's talking to the apostles. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He said, go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. All right then. God gave Christ the 12. Christ gave the Spirit of God to the 12 to empower them to carry on the ministry. But then after he ascended up, he is given as the head to the church, which is the body of Christ. And God gave, through him, gave ministries to the church, which is the body of Christ. Whereas, I go back again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, then, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers are gifts to the body. Now, notice the apostles. Go back with me, please, to go to Acts Acts chapter 14. And by the way, I might mention here that just as God gave Aaron and Moses, the Levites, and God gave Jesus Christ, the 12, God selected the man that he gave the dispensation of grace, and he gave him apostles, so to speak. In other words, these are under his teaching and his training, and during a period of time back there, the Apostle Paul, before he goes into prison, no doubt taught these apostles. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, well, let's see now. I'm sorry, verse 1. Acts 13, 1. Now there in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon. Well, then I know that Barnabas was a prophet, see. And he refers to Saul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Now go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, they go on their ministry now. Verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue. Now come down to verse 8. There was set a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, and they dealt with the man. Now come to verse 14. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes. Therefore I know that Barnabas is an apostle. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. Well, while you're that close, go to Romans. Go to Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. In other words, Andronicus and Junia look to be apostles in the context there. People say the apostles there are the 12, but I doubt that very seriously. In other words, the apostles to the body of Christ that he refers to being in Christ before him, Andronicus and Junia among them. Turn please to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. Come to verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Okay then, Barnabas, Andronicus, Junia, and Apollos appear to be apostles. Turn please to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Go to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, neither yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. There are seven there. There is Paul, Barnabas, Andronicus, Junia, Apollos, Timothy, Silas. All of them, and he's called Silvanus in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. There are seven apostles. In other words, when Jesus Christ ascended up then, he gave gifts to the church, which is the body of Christ. What are the gifts that he gave to the church with the body of Christ? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What are they for? They're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying is to bring together, it's to build up, and so forth, which we'll deal with next week. Now back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, the grace unto every one of us to carry out any ministry we have is not limited. The faith is limited. Therefore, keep in mind that if you are an evangelist, pastor, or teacher, then God gave you as a gift to the church. But fact, you're no big deal any more than anybody else, because without the others that have gifts, you couldn't carry on the ministry that you have. In other words, the grace is the same for everybody, and everybody that sees their gift, sees their ministry, and get on with it, they get the well done. Turn please three or four passages now. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and very quickly we're going to read here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make sure about what God has called you unto do, and do that. And if I seem to be out of base or off course, whatever, in giving you that passage, turn to 2 Timothy, or if you will, just let me read. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul refers to himself and Timothy there, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, God Almighty saved you and chose you and called you to do the work that he had purposed for you to do, and gave you the faith to do that work. Get on with it. Find out what it is. Make that calling sure. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. Make proof of your ministry that God gave you to do. And then in Colossians chapter 4, notice in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord.